about 15 years that they go from dry to exciting back to dry. And I have been looking for ways of leveling out those dry times. And I guess that tells us that they're going to come, and what we should do is expect them and then persist through them and apply some essentials, perhaps some basics again, to make your quiet times exciting. And so we'll kind of look at enhancing our quiet time from that vantage point. Let me make some introductory comments about the quiet time. The quiet time, in my opinion, is the most basic of all Christian activities. It's that special time when the Christian meets for communion with his Lord in the direct one-on-one time with God. It's that contact which allows us to tap the endless resources that God has for us and available to us. It's that time which God himself jealously desires and earnestly wants to spend with us as we are his creation. And yet it's also that time which thoughtlessly gets preempted by TV, more sleep, and other seemingly more urgent priorities. And we all know what those are. Yet its importance to the vitality of the Christian cannot be emphasized strongly enough. And I feel like it's foundational to victory, to walking in victory. And if we fail in the area of meeting with God and fellowshipping with him, then we have indeed lost the battle. We have indeed failed in Christian experience. Not in the long-term battle, because we know that we've ultimately won that, but in terms of the day-to-day victory, we cannot have it. We cannot achieve it. The quiet time is not an urgent activity for most of us. It's more of a bonus. We view it as an additional activity to enhance one's spiritual life, sadly to say. But I feel like the quiet time, regardless of what you call it, what name you use, it's the bottom line activity. It is the most basic. It's the bedrock activity. And it's neither an option nor is it a luxury to be enjoyed by those who have spare time. Hosea 6:6 tells us that our fellowship with God is of greater importance than our service to him. For it says in Hosea 6:6, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God desires your fellowship more than he desires your service, because your service will flow from your fellowship with him. I'm convinced we must change our attitudes toward the quiet time. Since the objective of the quiet time is fellowship and communion with Christ, we need to look at the quiet time from that vantage point. From the vantage point of not just meeting the quiet time, not just being there to have a quiet time, but maximizing the quiet time the most that we can, the time with God. Every quality relationship that we enjoy is a result of applying a few essentials. Quality relationships do not happen by themselves. They happen because we work hard at those relationships. And let's open with just a word of prayer, and I would pray, ask you to pray that you would be open and willing to, in the application time, to make an application of some of the things that I'm going to share with you, that you would be willing to enhance your quiet time, unstagger a staggering quiet time. Let's pray. Father, as we share these principles about building and establishing relationships and then those relating to our communion with you, that you'd speak to us at the depth of our need. Speak to us where we have failed. Speak to us in the area where we can improve our time with you. And so we commit this time to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In your handout I've given you, the first sheet is entitled Essentials of Relating. Now these are some essentials which I have not created. I picked them out of a book. I can't remember the name of the book right now, but I have pulled the principles from other people's sources and passed them on to you because I feel like they're valuable. Relating is the process of developing a relationship with another person. You cannot sidestep the process. You cannot have instantaneous Christian maturity. There's a process to go through. And in this process, there are at least five essentials that I've seen in building a good relationship. First is time, then communication, circumstances, our attitudes, and objectives. And if I speak too fast, if you miss something, feel free to interrupt me, and I'll go back. I have a tendency to be like a freight train when I get going. It's ferocious. One of my friends shared with me a verse. It's someplace in the Old Testament. It says that, and the watchman reported, and it says, speaking of this fellow by the name of Jehu, it replies to him as driving furiously. And that's the way that I speak, furiously. So if you fail to understand something that I'm saying, then feel free to ask me. Okay, Amy? Let's talk about time. Any deep relationship is a result, perhaps, of any more than of any more significant essential as time. The reason time is so important in developing personal relationships is because it's an irreplaceable resource. Once it's gone, you can never recapture it. The failure to have a quiet time this morning, you can never recapture that. It's gone. That time can never be replaced. And so time is important. And in developing a relationship with God, we need to spend time and more time and more time. Depth of relationship takes time. And in time, we're going to talk about two facets. One is the quality of time. How really good is it? Are you getting the maximum for the time that you're putting in? And then quantity of time. Are you getting enough time with God? Maybe you're getting quality of time, but maybe God wants you to be spending more time with Him. And so we're going to talk about that. Secondly is the essential of communication. Communication requires a transmission of thought. And last night in our meeting with the workshop leaders and Jim White, he read that little devotional passage that he spoke to you. And down in the depths of my heart, that ministered to me in a very, very significant way. My wife will tell you that of any of the temperament types that characterize my life, I'm a diehard choleric, not given to emotion very much at all. And yet I found myself last night worshiping God in my feelings and with my heart. And so I feel like that's an integral part of our communion with God. And one of the easiest ways for it to become dry and boring and routine is to pull our emotions out of it. We fail to really worship God. And so quality of communication involves transmission of not only words, but also our feelings and our emotions. And yet prayer is a learned activity. We learn it by practice. The disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," they said. And so we learn to pray by practicing, by observing. Thirdly, is in the area of circumstances. We need a variety of circumstances. And one of the things I want to impress upon you today is vary your quiet time. And I have given you a multitude of handouts and sheets and applications and just an not an exhaustible list, but near exhaustible, of everything I know that you can do to enhance your quiet time, change it, modify it, add to it. And we need to add variety. Many of the invaluable lessons learned by the disciples were in the context of varied activities, through miracles, protracted time, public discourses, meals, political confrontations, and on Jesus had the disciples in varied activities, in varied circumstances. Fourthly is our attitude. Your attitude determines your approach to circumstances. And I want this to grip you in terms of your attitude. Point B under number four, if you're following with me in the handout, it says, if you feel a project is unworthy of your time, no matter how much time you devote to that particular task, it will never receive your best. Mark it down. If you aren't convinced that your quiet time is the single most important spiritual activity that you're doing, your quiet time will not receive the best that you have. I'm not saying that you won't make it. I'm not saying that you won't get time there. I'm saying that other activities will get the best of your thought life. Other activities will get the best of your strength. And your quiet time will not. Your relationship with God deserves your best. He deserves your best. Fifthly, is the essential of objectives. If you set your goal at nothing, you are sure to achieve it. I think we're all acquainted with that. The building of relationships should be related to your life goal. The quiet time ought to be related to your life goal. Only when your objective is to fulfill your purpose will your relationship with Him become vital. He ought to be the center of what you're giving your life to. Paul said this very clearly in Philippians 3:10. He says, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, and on. But it says, but Paul tells us that his objective was to know Him. That which is really important to you, you will get accomplished. And coming to this conference today was really important to you. You're here. It's evidenced by your commitment. And that which is really important to you, you will find a way to get it done. Let's talk for a while about the method. The method of relating the principles as I've given to you. And the principles I've interwound all through the method. So you can see how the methods help fulfill the essentials. There's a little quote in here from the book. It says, principles without methods to apply them result in hollow idealism. And so when we understand the importance of the quiet time, then we want to make some basic decisions and start applying them. Remember that essentials are not the same as methods. Essentials are universal truths. Methods are creative applications. Methods can change, vary. You can add to them, take away from them, depending upon the circumstances. And feel free to vary. One of the exciting things about my quiet time is that I am always trying new things. And I'll share some of the things that I've done differently this year. But let's talk first about step number one. The very first step we take in either improving our quiet time or beginning to have one is to make a decision to have a quiet time. Ask yourself this question. Do I really want to know Jesus personally? Do I really want to know Him personally? If you do, then make a decision. Decide. Commit yourself in His presence to the task of developing a relationship with Him. I want you to notice the sequence that follows. Indecision is no decision. An accusation was made against the Jews for this very purpose. And in 1 Kings 18:21, the scripture says, And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. Notice their reaction. But the people did not answer him a word. Indecision is a decision for no. Indecision is a decision to continue as you are. Indecision is not a decision to change. Decision without commitment is wishful thinking. It's a dream. It fails in the area of reality. It's not putting what you decide to do to practice. Commitment, then, decision with commitment without follow-through is sin. What I'm saying is that if you make a decision, you commit to God to do it, and then you don't do it, it's sin. Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. That's interesting. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. God takes seriously our commitments. And when we make a decision and we make a commitment to Him, He takes it seriously. We need to live up to our commitments that we make to Him. Let's stop there for just a second. Any questions, thoughts, or comments? Okay, let's talk about setting the appointment. Setting the time with God. to have a daily time with God requires setting down and making a decision and then following through with a specific plan to meet God. And let's talk about that plan. In the handout, I've identified at least two things that are required in setting this appointment. One is the time, the other is the place. Now, we're going back to our essentials. And remember, our essentials are weaved all throughout what we're saying this afternoon. Set a time and a place to plan your appointment with God. Commit this to Him. Remember, as your Creator, He longs for your fellowship, and He's eager to meet with you. He really is. It says in Deuteronomy 32:9, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the allotment of His inheritance." God has prized His people. They're His trophy. And so He longs to meet with you. Let's talk about setting the time, because that's so important. In discussing the time, I've identified two aspects of it. One is the quality. Second is the quantity. First is the quality, first and foremost. And I've listed a few things here that I want to call your attention to. Come on in, Pentham. Here's the kitchen crew. The first aspect of quality time with God is being mentally alert. Choose a time when you are free from mental distractions, business, chores, work. Frequently, this is an issue of choice. This is an issue of choice. We choose to put those things out of our mind which have distracted us. I'm in the business world, a CPA who works for an insurance company, and this time of the year is the most busiest time of the year for me that could possibly be. January, the month of January. And I'm always thinking about taxes and how to minimize them, and it's always going through my mind. And so in the morning I wake up and I've had dreams about minimizing the tax liability of some of the companies that I work for. And you can't imagine how my mind, or perhaps you can, gets distracted by the things of this world. And yet to have quality time with God requires me to put those things aside and give God the best of that time. Be mentally alert. Colossians 4:2 says it nicely for us. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Be rested. Have you ever awoken from your quiet time to find that 30 minutes has gone by and suddenly you're out of time? We need to be rested. A little quote says, "You cannot fly with the eagles in the morning if you go to bed with the turkeys at night." I think that speaks appropriately of this. Psalm 127, verse 2 tells us, "It's vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in their sleep." Let's get rest, get rested to meet with God. Turn the TV off before MASH comes on. You know, it's not that painful. Thirdly, be expectant. You know, I feel like I'm repeating Jim White's first message this morning. These are the things which he emphasized. Be expectant. Expect God to answer your prayers. In Jeremiah 33:3, God speaks and He says, "Call to Me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." He desires to answer our prayers. He desires to answer our prayers. And so be expectant. When you go to meet with Him in the morning, take the time that you need to get yourself mentally alert so that when you sit down, you can focus your attitude on having an expectant attitude. That's something that you choose to have. You don't fall into or slip into or just happen to arrive at an expectant attitude. You sit down and you say, "I am going to be expectant this morning to God." And you choose to have it. Be expectant. Fourthly, be clean. In the living, Acts 3:19 says, "Now change your mind and attitude to God and turn to Him so He can cleanse away your sins and send you wonderful times of refreshment from the presence of the Lord. That's what we really want. But we need to be clean to receive those refreshing times from the Lord. So take the time to confess. Fifthly, be eager to meet God. I always figure out a way to get these two verses in all the workshops I lead. I think they're my life verses. Psalm 27, 4 and 8. I'm not sure if I printed them out in your handout, but they're worthy to be memorized. David is the speaker, and he says, "When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple." I don't know about you, but those verses minister to my spirit. One thing, he says, I have asked from the Lord. One thing that I shall seek, that I shall focus on, to behold the beauty of the Lord. What a worthy objective. What a worthy goal for our quiet times, to pursue the quiet time in the morning with our mind focused on beholding the beauty of the Lord. It says of Moses in Exodus 33:11, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." Isn't that precious? Don't you want that for your life? I want that for my life. I desperately want that for my life, to meet God as though it were face to face, to be excited, to say from my heart, and I cry out to God in the morning, these verses, "When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek." And I cry that out to God, to have an expectant heart, to have a desirous heart to meet with him. Quality time with God alone is not sufficient if there's not quantity of time, some quantity of time, and therefore it's last, but it's not least. Any relationship which deepens happens because people spend lots of time with each other. My wife and I, we love to spend time with each other. When we were dating, I was in Okinawa, she was in Korea, and I flew as many weekends as I could from Okinawa to Korea to spend time with her, because it was the thing which I loved to do. And that's true in our relationship with God. To deepen in our relationship with God, we must spend quantity of time with him. We seem to be averse to the idea of quantity of time. Quality of time is acceptable to us, but quantity of time smacks of legalism. And I submit to you that it's not legalism. It's really the only way that a relationship can deepen in affection and in knowledge and relationship. A casual prayer and infrequent reading of his word results in shallowness and indifference to God. It really does. If your quiet time is Monday and then Thursday and you get to it at night and then in the morning, friends, that just results in shallowness in our relationship with God. I've given you some principles in your handout on quantity of time. Jesus is the example in several of these. The first one is, when the fire gets hotter, spend more time with God. You know, usually when we get under pressure, the very first thing that goes is the quiet time or the spiritual disciplines. They're first to leave us. Luke 22, verse 39 and 40, a quote from the scriptures, says, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation." If you know this quotation, it's the story about Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion. And his resolution was to go and spend time with God in the closing moments before he was arrested. Jesus' example teaches us that when we're under pressure, under fire, when the job gets to you, then spend more time with him. Spend more time with him. Don't cut back on your spiritual activity so that you can maintain the television time or those other times which zap us of spiritual vitality. Spend the time with God. Secondly, before major decisions, spend more time with God. Luke 6, 12 and 13. And it was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he named apostles. We know that this is the selection of the 12 disciples. Jesus placed the ongoing ministry in the hands of 11 men, ultimately. Before he made that major decision, he spent the entire night in prayer. I don't know if you've ever tried to spend the entire night in prayer. I tried it one time. I got to about 1:30 in the morning, and I dozed off. It's not easy to do that, and I failed at it. But I enjoy trying it, and I would encourage you to try it. It would be an encouragement to you, a spiritual discipline. But before that major decision, Jesus spent quality time in prayer to God. Oh, friends, we need to spend quantity of time with God. We need to spend quantity of time with God. Thirdly, major your emphasis on God's Word for your restoration. What I mean by that is, when you need to get back in fellowship with God, make that time quantity of time. It's such a beautiful illustration from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3. While they stood in their place, speaking of the masses of Jews, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. We need the quantity of time with Him. But practically speaking, I know from my own situation, and I'm sure from yours, that we cannot afford many days like that. Although I try to get away from time to time to spend a half day with the Lord, it's impractical to do it every day. And so basically I've resolved myself to this basic principle for me. And that is, I'll meet with God until He satisfies my desires. In Matthew 5, 6, we know the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and the promise of Scripture, for they shall be satisfied." Meet with God until your satisfaction level has been reached. In spending quantity of time with God, remember that our objective is not, quote-unquote, having the quiet time, but rather meeting and fellowshipping with Jesus. Generally, I think, it's my opinion, that the quantity of time is a function of your desire to know God. And as your desire to know Him grows, then the time that you will spend with Him will grow too. As your desire to know Him grows, your times of devotion will grow. Not because God does not answer or respond, but because your need to be with Him intensifies. Your desire to be with Him grows. And so there's a natural development in the quiet time length. But if you have not yet resolved to have a quiet time, I would recommend that you start at 10 to 15 minutes and make that a beginning place, a starting point, and then let God give you an appetite. Let God give you an appetite. Let's talk about the place for a few minutes, unless someone has a question about time. Quality and quantity. Let's talk about the place then. First point, be alone with God. Beautiful verse from the Living Bible, Matthew 6, 6. But when you pray, go away by yourself, all alone, and shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. And your Father who knows you, who knows your secrets, will reward you. What a precious promise. As you close the door to your quiet time closet and you meet with God, and He promises you personally to reward you, that's motive enough to meet with Him. Jesus, it was His practice to get away to a lonely place. In Mark 1:35, and in the early morning while it was still dark, He arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. My practice is to meet with God in our living room before our three children get up. It's quiet, well lit, and I have room to spread out my things. And I can meet with God effectively. You may have to meet at other places. My wife warned me there may be some mothers here who find this difficult to do. And she prepared me for the multitude of questions. And so I know that this is not an easy thing to do. And I'm not saying that it's easy. It's not easy for me to get up in the morning. And it's not easy for a mother to have a quiet time. But you can schedule some time during the day that you can meet with God. Secondly, meet with Him regularly. The importance of consistent, regular time cannot be emphasized strongly enough. Better is 15 minutes every day with God than an hour here and there sporadically. Hit and miss. Make it a knot. It's better to have 15 minutes of quality time every day than inconsistency and lack of heart. Jesus gives us this principle in Luke 16:10. In the Berkeley it says, Jesus tells us, "He who is faithful in the least is faithful also in much, while he who is unreliable in the least is unreliable also in much." That is Luke 16:10, and that was from the Berkeley translation. I was amazed when I have reviewed again this week the commendation to the Christians in Berea as compared to the Thessalonica Christians. In Acts 17, verse 11, the Scripture says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Oh, we need that heart. We need that motivation to meet with God regularly and daily and to spend the time with Him. Meeting with God daily will be work, and it will require spiritual discipline and stick-to-itiveness on your part. It is not easy to engage in spiritual warfare. The devil, your own flesh, will attempt to hinder you, but persevere and discipline yourself to meet God anyway. Hebrews 10:36 says this beautifully. Perhaps you know it. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." We need endurance. And endurance is obtained by persistence. You keep at it and at it. You keep working at it. And God gives you endurance. And then you receive the reward. What is the reward? Seeking Him morning by morning. Oh, friends, the reward is being transformed in the image of Christ, is what the reward is. In 1 Timothy 4:7-8, it says, "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come." When you discipline yourself for godliness, you have a benefit right now, the benefit of godliness. Step three, what to do? Now that you have decided and committed to meet with God, you have set up your place, you have set the time, what will we do when we get there to meet with God? What will we say? Will we show up and expect God to initiate? What will we bring with us? Well, let me recommend, these are only my opinion, several things for you to do. First is worship. Worship involves recognizing and acknowledging who God is and what He has done. Praise section of Scripture, and I've given them to you, I think, in your notes, Psalms 145 to 150. Can aid you in worship. And I realize that you probably sat through workshops before and heard people say off the cuff, "Worship God." Sounds very like a platitude of some sort, but let me encourage you to really think about worshiping, because worshiping gets your emotions involved in what you're doing. I can pray through prayer lists ad infinitum and read countless verses and still not have met with God. And you can too. We can do those functions, but we miss the point of the devotion time. And so we need to begin, I think, with worship. Worship sets the tone for the meeting with God. It's focusing on His attributes and qualities and takes our eyes off of self and on our deserving Lord. Worship helps us focus on the relationship we have with Him as we set the stage for communion. And I hope the overriding tone of the thing that I'm sharing with you today is not the method, but it's the communion with Christ. It's the intimacy that you can have when you enter into His throne room, into the secrecy of your prayer. Frequently, I worship God by waiting for His presence in moments of silence. And I have really found this to be a major blessing for me. This discipline of waiting in silence allows me to recall it is God whom I'm meeting with rather than a book. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him." Our souls wait in silence for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6, "I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. Oh, I used to be a watchman. I was in the Marine Corps for 6 years, stationed on a ship outside Vietnam, and I remember watching and waiting. My shift would never end. And how I would long for the morning to get there as the minutes ticked off. And how the watchman longs for the morning. I hope you have an expectant heart to meet God, just like the watchman. How he longs to wait for the morning, and how we ought to long to meet with God. That involves our emotions. It involves our heart. It's not cold and calculating. The discipline of silent waiting enables us to prepare for communion with the God of the universe. Frequently, I'm reminded of unconfessed sin and avail myself of the opportunity to enter His throne room with confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." True confession humbles our hearts. It tears down the bridges of pride and cleanses out the impurities of the world and of our own selves. Only as we crucify self do we make room for Jesus to enter in communion with us. Isaiah 66:2, the Lord speaks, "But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word." Oh, I think that person has got his emotions involved in his time with God. I think that person has humbled himself to let Jesus, to be prepared to meet with Jesus. Secondly, is the area of prayer. Once we have prepared ourselves, by the way, if you've ever tried to do that, waiting in silence for God, if it's early in the morning, takes some discipline. Because I've waited in silence and then I have slept in silence. And one does not equal the other. Waiting in silence is a very difficult exercise in discipline, and it requires everything you can muster. And it is one of the most effective ways I know of in enhancing your time with God, is to prepare yourself to meet with Him. Let's speak about prayer. It involves our communication to God. Come on in. We need to get you a handout. It is the time we unite our hearts with His as we empty ourselves and we seek His presence in us. I view prayer a little differently. Many Christians seem to fail in prayer because they are praying with the attitude of sending God a memorandum, a letter, or a telegraph. And they are disappointed. After they've dictated their request, they're disappointed when they receive no answers. Prayer is seeking the presence of God in its work. Oh, I have been touched year after year with Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. How I think this this teaches us what prayer is. Searching for God. My wife and I have a vivid illustration of this. Several years ago, living in Norman, the diamond fell out of my ring's engagement ring. And oh, how we looked for that diamond. All through the house, we peeled back the carpet, shag carpet, to get down to the bottom. And she vacuumed the house, and we took the bag out, and we ripped the bag apart at every particle of that dusty, dirty dust bag we went through, and we couldn't find the diamond. And so we went outside, and we crawled on our hands and knees up and down the grass about maybe 10 yards to where our car was parked, and we peeled back the grass. This took us a week. I'm not exaggerating. We really did this for that diamond. And we could not find that diamond, and how we were disappointed. But we had searched the best that we could. You know, I am reminded that God desires us to search Him, search for Him with that kind of tenacity. Now, I'm not talking about becoming a Christian here. I'm talking about searching for God, the Christian, searching for God in his life, to feel Him, to fellowship with Him. Searching for God in prayer is seeking Him morning by morning. It's evidencing a hunger for His presence in my life. It's persisting in prayer until our lives, our attitudes, our perspective is changed into His image. It's not changing God's mind about our circumstance. Rather, it's being willing to be changed. It's willing to be changed. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says that this is your reasonable service of worship. That's so beautiful. That's not going beyond the call of duty. That's not going the second mile. That's what's expected. That's what God wants. That's what's expected of us. That's where we begin. We start at that point and then start talking about enhancement. This attitude, Jesus, this attitude was required of the Jews. It's clearly seen, Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. Beautiful picture of this. Perhaps you've memorized this verse. It's worthy of us to consider for just a moment. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? As I worked with students at OCU, I frequently used this verse and had them put their name. And now, Dan, or now Dan, or Stu, or Nancy, what does the Lord your God require from you? What is it that He requires from you? Oh, it's clear. It's clear. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him. Oh, if that isn't enough. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Oh, if that isn't enough. And to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Oh, search Him because He desires to be found by you. Jeremiah 33:3. Yeah. The answer to that question is disciplining yourself to get your emotions in with God. And dropping back and picking up perhaps a few passages of Scripture to really focus on. Last year I was reading through a reading program called the Australian Reading Plan. You read two portions of Scripture out of the Old Testament and one out of the New Testament. and it was my practice to at least focus on one of those readings and to try to get something concrete out of it. I also focused on writing down some comments, keeping a diary. That helped me. Other than that, it will be work, you know. It is work to keep the right perspective. Well, prayer is searching for Him. Search for Him because He desires to be found by you. He wants you to discover Him. We couldn't find that diamond, but we are able to find God. Let's talk about how to pray. Basically, because I don't know if all of us here have had a quiet time, but let me make a couple recommendations in the area of prayer. First is, if you've never used the little acronym ACTS, I think that's the right word for it. Perhaps it's mnemonic is the term for it. A means adoration, C is confession, thanksgiving and supplication or asking. That's an effective way to begin praying. If you've not had some time, some practice in prayer, I'd recommend using that. It's effective. It isn't, it provides a good basis. And perhaps you'll find that you can enhance that or supplement that with other things that we'll talk about. I find it very effective to include praise in my prayer every morning. I was so impressed by a speaker one time. He said if he ever missed his quiet time, I don't know what your contingency is if you miss your quiet time. From time to time, my alarm doesn't go up, my wife doesn't get me up. For some reason, I oversleep. And this man said that his contingency was to spend, if he could not get to his quiet time, to spend 5 minutes in praise to God. Oh, that is worthy for us to do. If we miss the quiet time, don't punch it all together. Make some minimal commitment. Maybe 5 minutes of concentrated praise to God. He says he drops to his knees after he gets out of bed and praises. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou who inhabits the praises of Israel." God inhabits the praises of His people. Confession. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Thanksgiving. My wife and I have made it a practice to create thank lists, particularly when we're dealing with our attitudes. God is so pleased when we focus on thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15, the scripture tells us, "Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His names." How we ought to be serious in our prayer life about praise and thankfulness. How we discipline our children for being ungrateful. And yet to God, we come to Him with the very same attitude in ourselves. We should focus on it. Supplication. I've been amazed as I looked at the problems the Apostle James was addressing in James chapter 4 in verse 2 and 3. He says, in reference to not having answers to prayers, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Oh, are we guilty? Oh, I dare say. What about this next one? "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Do we ask? Do we verbalize a request to God? When we make those requests, are we asking something for ourselves to gratify our flesh? Oh, we ought to evaluate. Let's talk about enhancing our prayer life. I think that is a good basic place for beginning the prayer life. Now let's talk about enhancing the prayer life. What time are we supposed to be done? When you feel like you have those areas covered, let me give you a couple suggestions for moving on and enhancing it. One is to pray the character qualities of God for yourself. That's been such an encouragement to me, is to identify the character qualities of God and then begin praying them into my life. Secondly is to develop for yourself a defensive prayer card. I'm big for modeling my life after other people. And when I heard that Billy Graham That's all I had heard here was that Billy Graham did it. I decided it was good for me. It's a defensive prayer card, and I would encourage you to do it. And I listed all the things that Billy prays. You want to know what he prays for himself? Wrong involvement with women. Does that surprise you? Every day, he prays that for himself. Protection against wrong involvement with women. Love of money. He prays against the love of money. The critical spirit. The critical tongue. Possession-centeredness. Wrong doctrine. Spiritual coldness. That's a good thing to pray about in our quiet time, is spiritual coldness. God, keep me from losing my desire for you. And praying against self. I added that myself because I have such a problem with it. Praying that God would help me to divest myself of me so he can be in there. There's other things. Pray for others. Use an individual prayer sheet. I've given you some copies of these. Pray scripture. Pray over a map. I used to do this with some of the fellows that we had in our study. I brought a city map, gridded out, all the areas of Oklahoma City. We'd pray over them, or the state, the world. It's effective in prayer. It'll enhance your prayer. Let me give you a couple concluding quotations. Don't be devoted to the habit, but be devoted to the Savior. Robert Foster said that. And E.M. Bounds, in a little booklet, it is so effective. If you haven't memorized it, if you haven't thought of it and read through it and digested it, it's worthy of your reading. Prayer is no petty duty to put into a corner, no piecemeal performance made out of the fragments of time which have been snatched from business and other engagements of life. All that speaks to me. But it means that the best of our time, the heart of our time and strength must be given. No learning can make up for the failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will make up for its lacks. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He who has not learned well how to talk to God for men will never talk well with real success to men for God. Oh, don't relegate prayer to the spare time that you have. Ooh, cut it. Use your spare time for other things. Make your quiet time your objective. Let's talk about the Word of God. And I'll have to move on. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." Oh, that's good. Spending time in the Bible enables God to speak to us, thus completing the communication cycle. God uses His Word in our lives to accomplish a number of things. And I'll let you look up these verses. Guidance. Psalm 119. He reveals sin. He uses His Word as a sword that cuts back and forth, doing heart surgery on us. He equips us and trains us. Focus on this one, number 3, equipping and training us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Oh, this is good. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, I'm sure this is for the woman of God too, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Oh, the quiet time is where you get that from. Daily, that equipping. And He does some other things. Since God uses His Word in our lives, we should have a plan for regular intake. And let me recommend that we read it, and we memorize it, and we meditate on it. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. Dig into it. Sink your teeth into it. Start mining out those things. We can begin to mine out the riches of God when we open the book and carefully consider all that God has said. We need the influence of the entire Word of God infiltrating our lives. For this reason, a few years ago, I switched to a plan to read the entire Bible yearly. And all that has been such a blessing. God's Word filters out the impurities in our lives as we go to it. Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. That transforming process. It's the Word of God lived in your life. Let's focus on quality for just a moment. The most effective way to have quality input that I know of is by meditation. And we don't have the time to go through all these, but I've listed those for your consideration. Meditation is reading and carefully contemplating what God has said, resulting in application to our lives. Meditation is reading what God has said, focusing on it, thinking on it, letting it be absorbed into our life, and then the ultimate is application. If we fail at reading and contemplating and it doesn't result in a changed life, then it's not having the influence in our life God wants. In Deuteronomy 17:9, the Old Testament says, "And it shall be with him," speaking of the Word of God, "and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law in these statutes." Let me make this comment in terms of quality. Quality does not necessarily have to be sacrificed because you read quantities of Scripture. I think that's a misconception. It may require more time for you to read more Scripture and to get quality, but they're not mutually exclusive. They're not mutually exclusive. Take what time you need. I want to make this statement at the close of this section. If you are like me, and if I don't get my reading done in my quiet time, I won't get reading done at all. I have therefore resolved to rise early to meet with God in my Bible. I once said, "I'll read one chapter in the morning and two at night." I got the one chapter in the morning. I rarely got the two at night. And so I realized in my own life that if I don't get my full time with God right off the bat, I'll probably only get half my time with God. Realistic. Resolve in your mind. Get filled with God first thing in the morning. And let him change your life for that day. I've given you some specific meditation recommendations. One that I like is marking my Bible. And how I do that. My wife doesn't like to look at the Bibles after I get done with them because they're so marked up. I use highlighters and ballpoint pens and underscore everything. I parenthesize everything. I do my own exhaustive cross-referencing. You know, it's not worth another person picking it up. The problem with that is you can't get rid of that Bible. It's got your whole life in it. But that's exciting to me. I've got a Bible that I used when I first came into the military. The cover has long since worn off it. I've had a second put on it, and now pages are falling out of it. And you know, I treasure that Bible because it's got all the thoughts. I mean, I've cross-referenced that Bible. Ooh! Apply God's truth to your life. Put it into practice. The visible result of time with God is a changed life. Let's talk about, for just a minute, enhancing a sagging quiet time. Let me just share with you, these are some of the things which I have noticed are typical of a sagging quiet time. Have you missed it more than once? Do you miss it more than not? That's the point. Have you slept through three this week? Has God not spoken to you through His Word in a while? You can't remember your quiet time past 9 o'clock in the morning. You're 30 days or more behind in your reading program. You avoid people who will ask you about your quiet time. Now, you know, obviously those are not universal truths, but they do point out to us in a humorous way that we need to focus on quality time with God. I've tried to give you some recommendations. A sagging quiet time. It's your very last handout. It's on the buff-colored page. Now, I am not talking about the chart, although I'm talking about the text, but the chart will give you some of the recommendations. Get rested. To be fresh with God requires adequate rest. Begin there. Get to bed on time. Vary your method. If you consistently fail at completing your reading or your prayer, scale them back to a more accomplishable level for you, temporarily. On the other hand, if your goals are well below your ability, then advance your prayer time in the Word. Make it more challenging for you. And I've given you some recommendations on how to do that. Perhaps using a praise or thankfulness list. Thirdly, focus on developing a relationship. Make that a major part of your goal for your quiet time. Focus on a relationship. Fourthly, improve the quality. Pray on your knees. You won't go to sleep. Pray and walk. If you sleep, you'll fall into a wall. Pray with your eyes open. Write down thoughts. Use meditation techniques that you're not currently using or not your normal ones. Or special emphasis on application. Those are some ways to improve the quality of it. Look at point number F. I'm not sure how my wife typed it in the handout. Should say, make it a crusade to get back on track. You simply will not slip back into communion with Christ. You must want it bad enough to change. If you want to enhance your quiet time, these are not just simple things you'll stumble into. You've got to be willing to work at it. And it's work is work. It's hard work. And work is just work. That's what it takes to get enhancing your quiet time back. Getting after it. Persist and endure. Do not give up. Clarify your plan. Set some minimum objective, maybe 5 minutes of praise. Determine to make up your reading that you have slacked off on. Decide, commit, and obey. Any questions? Yes.
As a suggestion, one thing that has worked for me is that I have many tapes that I have taken from the Navigator ministers and from a church that I go to. And at night, when I'm already asleep, I listen to the tapes and I didn't so include them as part of my quiet time. I'm already in bed, lights off, and I have insomnia, and that helps me start getting sleepy. And it has worked for me. I also memorize verses that way.
Yeah.
I don't have to force myself to read. I just listen to them, and I know that I'm renewed as I go along.
Yeah.
It helps a lot to listen to tapes at night.
Good. Good. I review my verses. It's the best way to get to sleep. Any other thoughts?
I have one thing about reading your Bible for the first time.
Yes, dude.
A lot of times we get bogged down about the middle of Deuteronomy with all the laws and stuff. Actually, it's worse than that in Numbers when all the begots get you in. If you take these books that have the Australian version where you have the two parts, Old Testament, one part, New Testament, and read one part Old Testament, one part New Testament, that way you read the Bible through every other year.
Mm-hmm.
And you won't get bogged down nearly as much, because that way you can
focus
on the New Testament. And you can say, okay, I can make 50% of this, but I'm not going to know any more begots after I get through this verse.
Yeah, that'd tend not to stick with you. I've given you a copy in your handout of the Navigator Plan. It's called the Bible Reading Plan. Essentially, there are three columns. If you choose to read the text for that column on that row for that day, you can read the scripture in 1 year, or 2 years, or 3 years, depending on what your appetite is. It's just the Navigator Plan, a little different one. I give you some of the things that have helped me the most.
Could you elaborate a little bit on the appointment calendar?
The appointment calendar, sure. This is Xeroxed out of the Navigator booklet, Appointments with God. And essentially what it is, you choose the month to start it in, and it gives you a beginning place to start for your quiet time. For instance, on day one, it's plan number day one. It isn't necessarily day one of the calendar. Then, for instance, that day, they ask you to prepare to meet with God, decide on your time. And then appointment number two, they give you John 1, verse 1 to 3. And then you plan out what times you'll meet. Begin at 9, end at 9:30. Okay? And then day 2, and then day 3. And that's what it does, goes across the page. It's a 30-day plan to get you started. Let me encourage you to make an application. All of us need to enhance our quiet times. It is the most basic of our activities. Let me encourage you to make application. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would search our hearts and know us. You would test us. You would examine us. You know already the quality and quantity of our quiet time. You know if it pleases you or if it doesn't. Give us real applications. Not applications as men pleasers, but application to please God, that we might be with you, that we might know you. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.